want to take just a minute this morning, if I could, before we get into the message, just to say thanks. I've been thinking so much this week about the series that we've been in here at church that we've been preaching through on practical holiness, and I know in some ways it's difficult, but it made me think a lot about the church, just how thankful I am that we get to worship with people who have a desire to learn and grow. And I see how you guys sit patiently and listen to the Word of God, and it's not lost on me at all. I know this, that there are things that we preach that are difficult at times and maybe sometimes ignored in other places, but I'm thankful that you guys choose to come to church here, and I want you to know I'm grateful for each one of you. And I know it'd be easier, maybe even be tempting sometimes to go to a church that's less preachy, where the sermons are a little shorter and the services last a little less time. But I'm thankful that you guys hang in and you are faithful to listen to the Word of God. It made me think that you guys are examples of what we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read that scripture to you real quick, and then we'll get into our message. But I was reading this week, and it just come to mind that, you know, this is you guys, right? He said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Now, this is not you that you've forgotten, but this is how you guys do. He said, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And that's true, amen? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, all those that are born again, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers that corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened to us, talking about our human fathers, as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Amen. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. Amen. You guys are living examples of folks who have endured the chastening of the Lord for not just in this series, but for about 10 years now. You've endured it Sunday after Sunday and Wednesdays, that the Lord teaching us and cutting us and pruning us. But I hope that it's helped you along the way. I hope that you found it to be beneficial. And I just wanted to tell you how much I love and appreciate your faithfulness. So I've been praying, and I hope you have a desire to hear God's Word this morning. And another matter of practical holiness, for those that are new, just maybe visiting with us today, that's what we're preaching on. We're preaching practical holiness, and that means how to live our daily life, day by day, as believers for the glory of God. As the Scripture says in one place, it says we make it our aim to please God. Amen? And that's what we're trying to learn, is how to do that. What does God expect of His people? And seeking to become obedient in those things. It's been a sermon series that probably won't make the church popular, and that's okay. We'll leave the results to the Lord, and we'll focus on preaching truth. Amen? Yes. Now listen, I'll remind you of a couple of things this morning. I've tried to be faithful to do this. Practical holiness, no matter how much you try to live to the commandments of the New Testament, no matter how much you try to fashion your life after them, they will not and cannot save you. Amen? Listen to me. Our works earn us no merit towards salvation. We cannot earn it. If any person wants salvation, if any person in here this morning wants to have eternal life, there's only one way to get that, and that's to be born again. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. This can only happen. We can only be born again. We can only experience salvation when we trust in Christ by faith. When we admit our sinfulness, right? We admit it. We confess our sinfulness to God and we ask for His mercy. It's the only way for a man to be born again. You have to trust that Christ's death was payment for your sins. That His death satisfied the wrath of God that was against you because of your sin. And through the shedding of His blood, the Scripture says we have remission of sins. He atoned for our sins. He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment. Amen? Died in my place, died in your place. And we also have to believe in the resurrection. Right? The resurrection is the evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. It's the evidence that Christ Jesus, for all these things He said and taught and did, the resurrection is the evidence that He was not just a good teacher, He was not just a prophet, He was not just a rabbi, He was the Son of God as He claimed to be. They asked Him to show Him the Father. He said, "Have I been with you so long and you've not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe that Christ has the keys of death and hell today. That's what He says in Revelations. He said, "I am He that was dead but is alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell." You've got to believe that this morning. He can give you eternal life, and He will give it to you to all who believe on His name. If you've not been born again, that's the most important thing. Amen? And when those things become real in your heart, you will be born again. And once you're born again, you'll be given a new heart and a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come to indwell you. He'll live inside of you. God puts Himself inside of you. And that Holy Spirit is at work in you to conform you to the image of Christ so that you can produce fruit for God. Amen? Now, if you've never been born again, if you're lost, I want you to know that you're under the wrath of God. You're under the wrath of God. And if you die in your sins, Jesus said it very plainly. He said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." You cannot come. You've got to deal with this problem. If you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how good of a person your daddy was or mommy was, no matter how many times you put your name on a church membership, no matter how many times you were baptized, if you've not been born again, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So if you aren't saved, that's what you should be concerned about today. You can forget everything else I preach today. Until you're born again, it'll mean nothing to you. Amen? But for those that are born again, we're going to dive into practical holiness. Amen? Now, I don't think we've preached anything so far that would be controversial. And I don't think this topic is controversial. The reason I say that is because if we stick to the Scriptures, there's no controversy amongst believers, right? If we just stick to the Scriptures, and we have to treat this subject like we treat every other subject, what does God's Word teach us and how can we move up to it? Now, today's message is reflecting holiness in modesty. And I struggled with this message because in my mind, I knew how I would preach this message. All the way up to this message, to preparing for it, I thought, you know, I there would be standards that I would preach. There would be certain things that I had in my mind to say. I'm not struggling because it embarrasses me. I'm not embarrassed at all. I'm not struggling because of nerves. It's not a nerves thing. I'm struggling because what I thought I would preach and what God has showed me is different. So I've had to learn. Amen? I've had to learn a lot as I studied. And so that's a good thing for me, but it might not always feel good when we're having it happen to us. Amen? So now listen, I want to share a few thoughts with you before we get started so that you can keep some things in mind today. I know that you're wanting to get to the Scripture. I want to too. But I want to get through some things, right? Now, I want you to know that as we preach these things, when we talk about modesty, it's not a popular topic of any preacher. It does have to do with the way that we dress. It has to do with a lot of other things too. But we're going to probably spend most of our time on thinking about the aspect of modest clothing when we get to practicality parts of this, right? But I just want you to understand these few things. There's no intention here to create a dress code. I'm not interested in doing that any more than any of you are interested in doing that. I want to come to worship God on Sunday mornings, not police people's dress. Amen. So that's not my responsibility. It's not my job. You've got a few tools in the tool belt that will help you. You've got the Holy Spirit. Amen. After today, hopefully we'll all be aligned on what God's Word says. At least for the most part, you have a conscience and you have a mirror. Amen. If anybody don't have a mirror, we'll get you a mirror. But that's all the tools that you need to dress in a way that pleases God. The intention today is not to bring shame, not to embarrass, not to do any of those things. but to help us see the truth as it's written in the Scriptures. Amen. That's it. And then we'll let God's Spirit work in each person's heart. Yeah. Second, you're going to find that as we look at these Scriptures, particularly the ones we're looking at today, you're going to see that most of them were written to women. I didn't write them. Amen? I just want you to know that up front. I didn't write these Scriptures, but they were mostly written to women. However, this message is not directed to just women. It's not directed to just women. There is immodest dress for men. There is immodesty for men. Especially in our day, where the lines are getting real blurry. Amen? And so we have to consider that as well. But men, I would also say this to you. And this is one thing I want you to understand. This is important, an important topic for you as you consider your role as the leader in your home. You have a job. You have a calling. God has decided that as Christians, it is the man's spiritual duty and calling and responsibility as a husband and a father to lead his home, to guide his family in truth. And he's to do that in love and in holiness. Amen? So men, in your roles as husbands and fathers, especially I would say as a father, you've got a responsibility to teach your sons and daughters about modesty. Don't palm that off on somebody else. Amen? Don't wait for a Sunday school lesson about it or whatever the case may be. This is your responsibility to teach them about modesty, inward and outward modesty, and what's appropriate in God's eyes. Amen? So let's think those things through. We're not the dress code police, but men in your home, you should be paying close attention to your families. And if any part of their life is immodest, out of respect for God and His calling upon you, out of respect for your family, you ought to correct it. You ought to correct it. Now that may not be popular, but that's okay. If men do that at home, it won't fall on the shoulders of elders, and it won't fall on the shoulders of the aged women, as the Bible calls them. Again, I didn't write that. Right? It won't fall upon the shoulders of the aged women in the congregation to have difficult conversations. Amen? And we hope we can avoid that. Lastly, as you listen to this message, here's what the enemy will always do. The enemy will always try to get you to think about somebody else besides you and yours. Amen? I encourage you to focus on you and your family. Let each person do the same for theirs. See, what will happen is it'll be easy for us, and it's always easy for us, to compare ourselves to others and to say, well, I'm good because compared to so-and-so, right? I do much better than them. See, that's a tactic of the enemy. Our flesh loves that. We love to do that. It's easy to say, I'm fine. So-and-so needs to hear this. We all need to hear it. Everything in the Word of God, we all need to hear. Amen? So if your mind should think about drifting off to someone else outside of your family, ask God to help you get refocused on you and yours, okay? Those are my initial warnings, or whatever you call them, thoughts this morning. But let's get into 1 Timothy. Let's get into the Bibles. Paul was writing this to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, and he urged him to stay there and teach sound doctrine. And in chapter 3, Paul makes the purpose of the letter that he wrote to Timothy plain. So let's look there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. That's where we're going to begin. Paul says to Timothy, he said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. In other words, I hope to be there soon to say these things in person and teach these things myself. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we can see Paul's intention here is to help them understand how to conduct themselves in the house of God, and I would say as a representative of the church, which is the body of Christ. So how to conduct oneself. You can look at the book of Timothy and see that if you begin to glance through in chapter 2, you hear a little bit about prayer, and chapter 3 goes on into to prayer and all these things. So you could begin to see this conduct in regards to prayer. And then in chapter 3 talks about the qualifications and the characteristics of elders and deacons and their wives and all these things. So you can kind of begin to see that he's laying the groundwork for the church, how they're to conduct themselves. And part of this conduct that Paul's going to speak about to Timothy is modesty. Modesty. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I also want to read that to you. That's from the New King James. I want to read that to you in the King James, because there's a powerful word that's used in that translation that I think speaks better. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's the same. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with, this word, shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Amen? Now let's seek to define modesty. And then we'll work through some of the details of it. We kind of mentioned it earlier, but what we've done is we've reduced modesty to a dress code. And that's not the essence of it. It's not the full picture. Here's the definition of modesty as plainly as I could put it for you. Modesty is the outward expression of inner purity and humility. Right? It's an outward expression of inner purity and humility. Modesty means to live in a manner that displays purity and humility. Now, do you remember what we said the definition of humility was last week? If you don't, I encourage you to go back and re-listen to sermons. I have to listen to a sermon sometimes 3 or 4 times before I get everything that was said in a sermon. Right? So I encourage you to do that. But if you don't remember the definition of humility, we said it was total dependence upon God. In other words, it's the opposite of pride, which is dependence upon self. Right? So humility is total dependence upon God, letting go of pride, letting go of self-righteousness, letting go of self-sufficiency, and letting go of self-exaltation. So modesty is the outward expression of those things. It's the outward expression that we've let go of pride, that we've let go of self-righteousness, that we've let go of self-exaltation, and that includes the way that we dress, talk, joke, behave. All those things are under the category of modesty. But dress is an important matter in that. Because dressing is something we do every single day. Amen? Every day. We should clothe and adorn ourselves in a respectable way that shows the world we're not self-obsessed. We're not attention seekers. But instead, we're people that love God and desire for people's attention to be on Him. Amen. Even our clothing should point people to Christ. Amen? Amen? Modesty is just like every other part of practical holiness that we've talked about. It's a matter of the heart. It doesn't begin on the outside. You may try that. It'll be fake. It'll be meaningless. But modesty begins in the heart as purity and humility, and it works its way out. I love the way Paul describes that in verse 10 there of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10, he uses these words. He says, as it's proper for women professing godliness. Yeah. That very statement gets to the heart of it. For women and for men, I would say, professing godliness, modesty is no issue at all. This is not a problem. Modesty is not a source of contention amongst those who profess godliness. But it's highly unlikely that you will embrace biblical modesty if your heart isn't interested in pleasing God. Amen? If you're not professing godliness, it's unlikely It's very unlikely that you'll be interested in modesty. If you're still focused on self, self-promotion, being admired by other people, or being seen as attractive or sexy to the world, then any talk of modesty will be difficult for you. Here's the reality. When we talk about modesty, it exposes any pride in our heart. See, let me say it this way. You should be so surrendered to Christ that if I could show you in the Scriptures that it says when you're born again, you've got to wear a brown uniform two sizes too big with a red belt and green shoes and a pointy hat, you should have no problem with that. You hear what I'm preaching?
Yeah.
It's a little funny to think about, but the reality of what I'm saying is if God's Word points us in that direction and shows us that, we should have no problem with that. Because we love God more than we love what the world thinks about us. Amen? More than we love fashion, more than we love attention, more than we love looks. Now, the good news is God's Word doesn't say that. And so that's not at stake here. That's not the issue. But it's to make a point to you. What I'm saying is the definition of modesty is simple, but depending on our heart's condition, it can be difficult to want to live it. Amen? Now I'm going to show you the two views of modesty. I showed you the definition, and I'm going to show you the two views of it. There are two ways that we can view modesty. The most common way is negative. It's to say that modesty is restrictive. Amen? Particularly towards women. That it's restrictive. It's to view it as oppressive and restrictive. It's to come to despise it and to make it about personal rights. And so to them that have this view, modesty becomes a burden. Modesty becomes symbolic of oppression. Amen? I would tell you that this is the view, by the way, that everybody else in the world except the church is teaching your children. This is the view that's being taught to your children. It's being taught to you too. By the television, by magazines, by everything else, is that modesty is restrictive, it's burdensome, it's oppressive, it's old-fashioned, it's outdated. And I would go as far to say to you that the world would call you weak and mock you if you choose to live a lifestyle of modesty. There is another view of modesty. What I would call the biblical view of modesty. You could call it the positive view. This is the view that Christians should hold. Not all of them do, unfortunately. But what they should hold. This is that modesty sets us free. Modesty sets us free from being enslaved to the world's standards and definitions of beauty. I love the way one author described it. Listen to what he said. He said, a woman may be enslaved by her desire to attract a man or to be admired by other women. She might define her worth by her fashion sense, her sex appeal, her image, her bust size, her weight, or the clothes that she wears. But Paul wants Christian women to be totally free from worldly ways of defining worth and beauty. Amen. That's good.
Amen.
And it's true of men too. The same thing holds true for both genders. Think of the freedom that brings to us. Amen? We don't have to try to impress the world. We don't have to be so body obsessed that we spend thousands of dollars on certain brands of clothing because the world says we're supposed to look a certain way. We don't have to reveal our bodies for attention.
Amen?
Amen? We don't have to reveal our bodies for popularity. Listen, if you have to reveal your body to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, you don't have what you need. You don't have the one you need. Amen? We'll talk about that. We can live free from that. See, that's the Christian view. And the view of modesty that you choose to believe will determine whether or not you see modesty as a blessing or a burden. Whether it's restrictive or free, it's all about your heart and your focus. If your focus is on your looks, on how others see you, on what people think of you, if they admire you, and if they find you attractive, if you're out to get compliments, if you're out to have people desire you, then that's pride. That's pride. All those things. But if your focus is on ensuring that people's attention is on God and that He's pleased and that you are reflecting inner purity, that's humility. See, our response to modesty is a good gauge for the condition of our heart. Which view of modesty that you hold is important. You see, the world wants you to view it as restrictive and impressive. But God has set you free from the world and has told you not to be conformed to the image of this world. Amen? Let's take a little bit deeper look now at modesty. There's a few scriptures that we'll look at and a few words that we'll need to better understand, right? But right there in the same spot where you're in, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let's look at that word adorn. That word means to make beautiful. That's what it means, adorn. It's almost like to decorate, to make beautiful. By definition, if you went to the Greek, you would see it means to arrange and to put in order. So Paul says to the women to make themselves beautiful. He doesn't say don't adorn yourself. He says adorn. He said that women adorn themselves. Make themselves beautiful, but do it in modest apparel. Now I'm going to show you. I want you to think about that. Paul's not saying don't be beautiful, but he is challenging where we put the focus and what makes a person beautiful. Peter did the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what he said. He said, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now this is a different author. Paul, same ultimate author, Holy Spirit. Paul wrote one, Peter wrote the other. He said, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Amen. Paul and Peter, both writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that beauty is something that goes beyond outward looks and appearance. It goes beyond clothing, it goes beyond jewelry, and it goes beyond hairstyles. Beauty is the character of a person. It's the inner person of the heart. And that's where each of us, men and women, should be putting our effort and focus. How many hours we spend looking in a mirror trying to get our outward appearance to look a certain way, and not investing the same amount of time working on our inward character. Amen? So this example to us, right? This, it kind of shows us, right? Peter said there's something to be adorned with. He said, be adorned with a gentle and a quiet spirit. He used Sarah as the example because Sarah adorned herself with her willingness to be submissive to her husband. Paul said, be adorned with good works. In other words, make yourself beautiful that way. Be beautiful in the way that you work, right, to help people and do and serve the Lord. That's what makes someone beautiful. It's not just their body shape. It's not just their clothing or their outward appearance. It's the inner person. Even in Proverbs 31, when it talks about a virtuous woman, verse 25, it says this. It says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Amen? See, it's an inward focus. Paul and Peter are saying, let your beauty be in your character. Be adorned. Yes, adorn yourselves. Be beautiful. Be beautiful in character. not just in your outward appearance. You see, we could spend our time today talking about leggings and yoga pants, spaghetti straps, shorts, mini skirts, and all kinds of other clothing types. But I think it's more important for us to understand this problem. The truth is, you should be most concerned about your inward beauty, much more so than your outward.
Yeah.
That's the true modesty that matters. You see, I went through the scriptures and just wrote down a few things. For women, that inner beauty looks like a gentle and quiet spirit. We just read that. It looks like willingness to submit to your husbands. It looks like obedience to the Lord. It looks like strength and dignity. All those things we just read. It looks like sincerity and faithfulness. Her life is filled with good works, right? In Proverbs 31, it says, she is trustworthy, honest. She works hard. She provides for her household. She's the keeper of her home. She helps the poor. Her words are wise. She's not idle. And the list goes on and on. You want to know how to adorn yourself? Adorn yourself that way.
Yeah. Amen.
You want to set a goal for your daughters? Teach them that that's what a beautiful woman looks like.
Amen.
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 It's not necessarily what they see on a magazine. It's not necessarily what they see on television. A beautiful woman is a woman. The Bible says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she's to be praised.
Amen.
Amen. That's a beautiful woman. Amen. And for men, there are standards that the Scripture gives us. It's being faithful to your wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy, but gentle and not quarrelsome or covetous. One that rules his home well and ensures that his children are disciplined, not one that's puffed up in pride. And the list goes on and on of characteristics of what makes a man beautiful in God's eyes. That's true beauty, church. That's what you should be striving to adorn yourself with. Right? If you fix the inner issues, then modesty will follow.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? That's purity and humility, and that creates true modesty. But the word that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2:9 makes it clear, right, that there is something to do here with clothing. Amen?
Yeah.
Now that word for modest is the word cosmios. I'm not much of a Greek speaker, but I looked this up, see. It means orderly and respectable. Paul says your clothing, your external appearance, should be respectable and orderly. I think it's important to note that for just a second. Right? We should not be disheveled. We should be put together, orderly. We often don't hear that emphasized when we talk about modesty. We're so focused on what we shouldn't wear. But let me tell you the things that you should understand here. This is a part of modesty. We shouldn't look like a train wreck.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Some people do that to draw attention to themselves. That's not God. Amen? It's the equivalent. I would just say this. Right? This is a bad example. But you go to a church and they say, now at this church, we wear long sleeves. Right? We wear long sleeves. And just for the sake of it, you go in with short sleeves on. It's not immodest. It's not immodest. But what you've done is you've challenged and tried to create attention on yourself.
Yeah.
Right? You try to make it about you. Right? It may be because you're just trying to fight the man or whatever the case may be. But you still are making it about you. Amen? That's not godly. That's not godly. But this scripture does give us some indication about how we should decide what kind of clothing we buy and what kind of clothing we wear. I want you to notice, this is where the Lord really corrected me, because when I thought about this message, when it was just up here in my head, I had all kinds of rules that I wanted to share with you all. I did, honest. I thought, oh, you can't wear this, you should not wear this, you should not wear that. I had all that figured out in my mind. This is where the Lord really corrected me. As I got into the scripture to begin to try to justify my positions, guess what I found? There's no list of rules. There's nowhere in the scripture that tells you how many inches of material that you have to have, what cut, what style, what colors are appropriate. And I would be outside of the authority of scripture if I made them up. But what I can safely say is that what you wear matters. It's a reflection of your character and your heart. And there are two principles that the scripture does give us that can help us with those decisions. Both are summed up in the word modesty, but he lists them out, and it's shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, shamefacedness means bashful. To be able to have a sense of shame. And interestingly enough, it also means to have regard for others. And so sobriety means self-restraint, discretion, and carefulness. Discretion. I looked that word up in the scriptures, and I don't have it on the screen, but in Proverbs, and I can't remember where, I think it's chapter 11, but somewhere in Proverbs it says that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Think about it. Right? A beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. That's pretty easy to understand. When you read those definitions, you begin to understand, right? So you shamefacedness, to have a sense of shame, to be able to sense something that should cause shame, and to be able to regard, and to have a regard for others, sobriety, self-restraint, discretion, and carefulness. So when you read it like this, it would say, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, having a sense of what is shameful to God and a regard for others while practicing self-restraint, discretion, and carefulness.
Yeah.
And that makes a little more sense, right?
Yeah.
What a difference it would make if we stood in the mirror and thought about those things. If we looked at the motives behind our dress. Amen. I don't want to give a list of rules that are extra biblical, but I do think it's appropriate to give you some practical questions that you should ask yourself when you get dressed every day. Amen. Not just Sundays, every day. Some people have two types of clothing. You with me? They've got their church clothes and they've got their other clothes. Amen. In other words, they've got clothes that they say, I can probably get away with wearing this to church. I could not get away with wearing that to church. Huh? We should not have two sets. If it's appropriate for Sunday, I don't mean to harp on it. If it's not appropriate for Sunday, why is it appropriate any other time?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Now let's look at these questions. The first question we ask ourselves is, you get in the mirror, you got your outfit out, and you say, why do I want to wear this? Why do I want to? What's my intention with this outfit? What's my true motive? You say, you may be thinking a little too deeply about clothing. No, it's important. Because oftentimes what we do is select clothes because we want to draw people's attention to ourselves. Right? We select an outfit because we think, this makes me look attractive. This will make people admire me. This will make people notice me. This will make people look at me. And so you have to ask yourself, am I trying to get people to compliment me or to look at me or to desire me? Is it because I think this outfit makes me seem a certain way and I want people to see me that way, whether it be wealthy or whatever the case may be? See, The reason I say we have to ask this is because motive is important in modesty. Our motive matters. Our motive may be to honor God. That would be a good motive.
Yeah.
I'm wearing this because I think God would be pleased with it.
Yeah.
The other motive may be to seduce others. Not necessarily just sexually seduce, but just to seduce their attention, to get them to compliment or to get them to admire you, to think highly of you. It may be to draw attention to you. Or you could dress in a way that keeps God as the focus. Listen. I'll go the opposite direction. It's entirely possible to dress like an Amish person with the wrong motive.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You could wear the plainest clothing. You could wear the burqa like the Muslim women wear. You could be covered from head to toe, no color, nothing, and it all just be a show to get people to think of you a certain way.
Yeah.
That's immodest. That's also immodest, amen? That's exactly why I believe the Bible deals with the heart and not with rules. Because you could wear long dresses every day to your ankles, but if you do that so that people will think you're spiritual, that's immodest. It's prideful. If you do that so that people will say, oh, look how modest. If that's your motivation, that's immodesty. It's pride. See, the way you dress reveals your heart, whether or not it's dedicated to worshiping God or whether or not it's dedicated to calling attention to yourself. God knows the true motive. God knows the heart. Thank God we have the scripture that says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Amen.
Amen.
It's not hidden from Him. If you dress plainly and simply, and you do that to honor God, then God is pleased with that. But if you do it for attention, or if you do it for pretense, or if you do it to be seen a certain way, that's equally as immodest as wearing whatever. You pick the thing. One preacher said it like this. He said, immodesty then is much more than wearing a short skirt or a low-cut top. It's the act of drawing undue attention to yourself. It's pride on display by what you wear. Amen? So you ask yourself, why am I wearing this? What's the purpose? Then you got to ask yourself a second question. Is there anything about what I'm wearing that would displease God or be considered shameful to Him? Is there anything about what I'm wearing that would be shameful to God? I think it's important to realize that there are things that are shameful to expose. There are parts of your body that only your spouse and your doctor should see. Amen?
Amen?
There are parts of you that should not be shown off. Paul Washer says this, Christians do not dress sensually to show off their bodies. Clothing should frame your face, not your body. Use common sense. Amen? Don't show off the private areas of your body with your clothing. Keep yourself covered. That's simple. It's for men and women alike. Be covered. I went back and studied there in Genesis about how where clothing originated. Amen? All the way back there. As soon as man sinned, they were naked and ashamed. They were naked before, but not ashamed. Right? And so what did they do? They took the fig leaves, they sewed them together to make a covering. Right? The actual word in Genesis, right, if you look at it, is an apron. It just covered the main parts. Right? And then God comes down and they hear from God. And they said, well, He said, why are you hiding? And they said, well, we're naked. And He said, who told you that? Did you eat of the tree? And God did the first sacrifice, and He killed the animal, and He took His animal skins and made them clothing. Their fig leaves didn't cover enough. See what I'm saying this morning? There's a lot more spiritual implications behind that story. But what I'm telling you this morning is that we have a tendency as people to want to cover a little, but not enough. So be careful. Be careful. Be covered. Conceal your body with clothing that isn't revealing or suggestive. Amen? Listen, you don't have to wear tight-fitting clothing that hugs the shape of your body. You don't have to. You know the results of that kind of clothing. It's going to draw attention to you. That's what it's going to do. Are we getting uncomfortable yet? I'm starting to see that. You don't know where I'm going, do you? It's okay. We're not going to get too deep, okay? Your body is not for public consumption. Your body belongs to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Your body, you are not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You're not your own. As a matter of fact, the Bible says your body only belongs to two people, right? It belongs to the Lord and to your spouse. That's who it belongs to. Nobody else. You should keep it from everybody else. They shouldn't know every part, every shape of you. Amen? Now, I'll also tell you that this includes excessive amounts of jewelry, expensive clothing. Did I get on somebody? It's all right. It's all right, sis. It includes excessive amounts of jewelry, expensive clothing, and extravagant hairstyles that might draw attention to you. The goal with your dress should not be to stand out, but to be to fade away. That's what Paul said. Not to come with braided hair, golden pearls, and costly clothing. That's not a prohibition against braiding your hair or having a pearl or buying clothing. That's a prohibition against doing anything that makes you the center of attention. See, one of the things that were happening there was that wealthy women were dressing in expensive clothing and everyone knew it. And they did it to stand out. They did it knowing that it would get them noticed. Listen, this happens in churches today too. It's been a big problem for churches for years. Many churches, when you walk in, it's like a fashion competition to see who's got the nicest outfits, the finest clothing, the best cars. Who can pull into the parking lot with the cleanest cars, with the shiniest wheels, the most expensive ride. Amen? Come on, I'm preaching. Who's got the best suit? Who's got the most rings on their fingers? Right? Who's got all these things hanging off of them and everything else? It's boastful. Right? It's prideful. It creates division between those who have and those who don't have. Instead, as Christians, we ought to dress simply. We ought to cover our bodies. We don't need to try to stand out or to be seen. But instead, we behave, we dress with grace. We show respect to God and to others, not for attention. Amen? So you get in the mirror and you ask the question, right? Is there anything that I'm wearing that would displease God based on what we have from the Scriptures? I'm not trying to add anything to them. Then there's a third question. It'll be my last. I know you're probably getting tired. Will this be offensive? As you look in the mirror, will this be offensive or cause a stumbling block to any other believer? Yeah. Could what I'm wearing offend someone? Could it cause someone else to fall into sin? Could it cause someone to lust? Could it invoke inappropriate thoughts? I struggled with this one a little bit because every message that I listen to, and I listen to a lot of messages, read a lot of articles, tried to do a lot of studying, every message I went to, almost the entire sermon on modesty was about the fact that you are to be careful not to make a man lust. And men, I'm going to tell you this. There's some error, there's some truth in that, but you are to have control of yourself. You see what I'm saying this morning? It's not the woman's responsibility to control your lusting. However, women, you are to be very thoughtful that lust is a real problem. I'm also not so foolish to believe that women don't have a lust problem. That's the other assumption that I heard over and over as I studied. It was as if everybody said, men lust and women never do. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I believe men and women should be very careful not to cause each other to stumble. Not to cause each other to fall into sin. And I'm not saying that anybody is responsible for anybody else's sin. You'll carry your sin into judgment. You won't carry anybody else's. Amen? You'll not carry nobody else's. But, you must be careful. You need to have the attitude of a person that loves God and loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And you should, when you look in that mirror, you should think that to yourself. And you should think, would this cause someone to have an inappropriate thought? Could it cause them to stumble? Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. But talking about Christians here, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, one of these sons or daughters of God who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. That's a hefty warning. You better be very careful. Now listen, I was talking to the boys on the way down to church this morning about these things. And we were talking about this, and I said, I'm not so foolish to believe that. I think if you looked at the Muslim culture as a for instance, their women wear burqas, right? Head to toe covering. Sometimes, and when I was in Africa, you saw them head to toe covering. The only thing you could see was the eyes. Those men still lust after those women. A man's imagination is a wicked thing. Amen? I'm just preaching the truth. But everything that you can do to prevent lust in each other, you ought to. Whatever you can do. If that means you got to wear a little bit higher top, wear one. What's it hurt? What's the harm? The only thing that it changes is how many people oogle at you. Huh? I'm just preaching. Don't get mad. I'm just telling you. These questions should help us to determine if we're making the right choices, right? Those three questions. Why do I want to wear this? What's my motive for putting this on? Is there anything that I'm wearing that's shameful to God and that would displease God that I know of according to His Word? Will this be offensive, or will it cause a brother or sister to potentially stumble? Ultimately, what I want you to remember today is that modesty is the outward expression of inward purity and humility. If your inner adornment is the character of God, it'll be displayed in a modest appearance. You won't have to be coached on it. The Holy Spirit will be teaching. Amen. The Scriptures will be enough to motivate you. You'll know. You'll see. You'll look in the mirror and you'll say, this is probably not right. You've got a conscience. Amen. You can look in the mirror and see for yourself. I just wanted to show you these things about modesty. I encourage you to keep it simple. Amen? Keep it simple. Be modest. Don't try to be showy. Don't try to seduce. Don't try to draw attention to yourself. Just be obedient to the Lord. Be humble. Be respectful. Be careful. Be considerate. Carry yourself in order. Carry yourself in an orderly way. And I think anything beyond that is going to have to be a matter of the Spirit's work and your conscience. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's stand to our feet. I've tried to deal faithfully with modesty. Probably, if you're anything like me, it was a lot different than what you expected. It certainly was different for me. I also want to say that I don't think we have a gigantic problem in our church with this. Still has to be preached. Still has to be preached. I'm not making any accusations against people or anything else. I'm just simply saying that modesty reflects holiness. Amen?
Amen.
For all of us. For all of us. All right, we'll have another time of prayer. I open the altar up. I'm not asking you to come up and pray for God to give you a different wardrobe when you get home. I'm saying come up and pray if you have anything to pray about that you want to. Right? This altar is your time to the altar. You're always welcome to come.